I would like us to read today a very controversial, in human mind, controversial passage from the scripture. I would say that as many people, and that is not just any people, but committed, dedicated, sincerely believing people you meet and question, probably each one will tell you a different opinion about this passage. So I pray for wisdom and understanding for all of us, especially for me, sharing from this passage, and that is Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, starting with the verse number 37. Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Almighty God, thou art gracious, thou art loving, thou art giving thy blessings in so many ways to those that ask, and to the others that could not care less for them. Thou hast given the earth and so many blessings of the earth, the fruit of the earth, to the humanity that in so many ways, ever since the beginning, is destroying the earth. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thy goodness and thy mercy is following thy children in all the days of our pilgrimage. And yet, O Lord, art thou not the same one, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that in grace and mercy are chastising thy children and correcting and disciplining? And how many times thy hand is heavy upon us, and we sigh and groan because we are not ready to bear the burden that thou art in love and with grace laying upon our shoulders. And may thy Holy Spirit work in our hearts and upon our minds by the light of thy truth, that we may always seek new strength to carry the burden that we may always receive the power of Thy Spirit, not desiring to use Thy Spirit according to our perception, but that with meekness and with a humble heart we give ourselves to Thee, to guide us and to protect us, to arm us and to use us, to make us and to keep us holy and only Thine. Gracious Lord Almighty God, Thou art giving sunshine to shine upon the godly and upon the ungodly. And yet, O Heavenly Father, Thou hast allowed even Thine own people to suffer in the calamities that Thou hast sent or allowed to come upon this world. And the other testimonies of Thy holy word are revealing unto us, O Lord, that at some point in time Thou hast separated Thy people, the children of Israel, from the Egyptians upon whom Thou hast sent Thy plagues in the days of Moses. Gracious Lord Almighty God, Thou art gracious and loving to those that come to Thee with a humble heart, with meekness. Thy mercy is abundant to those that come to Thee with repentance. At the same time, O Lord, Thou art against the proud. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today we pray that Thou give us an open heart and mind to understand Thy holy word, and that Thou guide us and protect us as we look into these verses and compare passage with passage, that Thy word may be clear to us. Thou give us, O Lord, true understanding, real knowledge of Thy holy scripture. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that wisdom from above, that here we have but one mission, and that is to proclaim Thy gospel. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou proclaim Thy gospel. Work Thou in us, work Thou through us, and work Thou around us, O Heavenly Father, that with eyes of faith we may look and behold that this is Thy battle and the victory is Thine. Give us grace and power to walk in Christ, that we may hear and understand the voice of Thy Spirit through the lips of the Savior declaring, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the same Spirit crying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, all hypocrites." We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou teach us sincere faith that is firmly established upon Thy holy word, upon the wrath of ages. Our blessed Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, the mountain of our salvation, the city of refuge for our souls. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, guide us and protect us, we pray. Grant us thy victory, O Lord. Rule thou in our hearts. Enlighten our minds. Arm us with the whole armor of faith. And give us, O Lord, that ability to walk in Christ, though in the eyes of the world it may appear as obvious contradiction, that we may walk in harmony with thy holy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for spreading the net of thy mercy, O Lord, proclaiming the gospel in every corner of this world, revealing thy truth to every soul that is seeking. And yet, in our weak hearts we pray, let none be late. For our years are flying, our months and weeks are disappearing, and our days are like moments. And we will never again walk on this path. And most of us, O Lord, would never desire to. Grant us thy victory, we pray. The victory of thy holy prophets and the holy apostles, the victory of Christ the Lord in our daily walk. And as one of the earliest prophets proclaimed that thou art coming, may we still wait for thy return. And as all the prophets declare thy word in purity, in holiness, firmly unshaken, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may so firm and strong and unshaken be thy word in our hearts. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Proclaim thy gospel, we pray. Possess thy possession, O Lord. Take thy inheritance. Defeat the enemy. Exalt the name of Christ. Grant us thy victory. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, multiply the comfort of thy Spirit in our hearts, we pray. And the joy of thy salvation, O Lord, may be brighter than the sunrise. And grant us that full reliance and confidence in thee, O Lord, that our souls may be as calm as a peaceful sunset. For thou hast said in Christ that thou art with us in all the days, even until the end of the world. Amen. I have intentionally read part of a thought. I started reading with the verse number 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. All the epistles come of evil. There is no yea and nay. There is a long explanation, a constant, continuous, consistent teaching and teaching and teaching. It's not just yea and nay. And yet, if we put a frame around this verse number 37, we are going to misuse and abuse, misinterpret and confuse the teaching of the scripture. Not exactly. We will not confuse the teaching of the scripture. We will confuse ourselves. The teaching of the scripture will remain as is. But what we might think is the teaching of the scripture will be our own teaching. And that's just the introduction to this passage. In the verse number 38, we read, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What does that mean? Is this the introduction to the gospel? Shall we knock at the door of our neighbors and say, we are the people that turn the other cheek? Would you please smite me on my left cheek and I will turn the right? Is that the gospel message? Nonsense. It's not. What this is an explanation how to apply verse 38. In our mission. We have a mission here. We have a job. We have a business. You see, when the Lord said to Abraham, our father in faith, Abraham, come out into the field. Look to the left. Look to the right. Look in every direction. All this land I have given unto thee and to thy seed. And years passed since that promise, since that confirmation. It's a title, a deed. Abraham is the heir of this land. It's his. Abraham did not go to the people of the land at that time to say, my wife passed away. I have chosen that field over there of all this land of mine where you live. I have chosen that to be my cemetery or graveyard or the place for the sepulcher. No. He had to buy it. The Lord has given Abraham a goal. The Lord has given Abraham a promise, a future, a perspective. But it was step by step going in that direction. The Lord has given us a mission. Go and proclaim this gospel and teach all the people. The gospel is a complex and complete teaching. What we see today in the diversity of groups and denominations and so many different teachings, we see fractions of the gospel. The groups and some individual teachers have taken part of the gospel, and I try not to be. Point pointing out or naming names and so on. But some examples are so strong and so visible that it's very easy to use them and difficult not to. When a group takes the commandment number 4 and puts a golden frame around that commandment, that same group have discarded, devalued, discounted 9 commandments. Why would the Hebrews, the Jews, ask the Lord, which is the greatest commandment, the first of all commandments? Because they did not care to keep all the commandments of the Lord. Because they don't want to worship God as God, for since God is God, there is no the least commandment. There is not a single commandment that is smaller than God Himself. And there is not any commandment that is greater than God Himself. So the whole scripture is given by God and profitable for teaching. When the Lord said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." What did He say? That law was not given to the Israelites to deal by that commandment with the Philistines. No. Even before a Philistine would be able to get close to their eye, they were supposed to destroy both of his eyes and everything in between. Just destroy him. But that commandment was given to the Israelites, to the people of God, how to deal with one another. And that commandment was not given to tell anyone, if thy neighbor damage your left eye, you must do the same to him. No. That commandment was given to limit the evil, the potential evil in the heart of man. Because if my neighbor has hurt or broken one tooth of mine, it hurts me so badly that I should break at least all of his teeth. That's human. That's earthly. That's satanic. And the Word of God said, no, you cannot avenge yourself. This is the limit of the justice. You cannot compare your one tooth with all the teeth in your neighbor's mouth. It limited the vengeance of the people. And I'm not aware of any, and I'm confident there was not any people, any person among the Hebrews, among the Jews, among the children of Israel, that was at all guilty before the Lord if he did not demand an eye of his neighbors for an eye of his own. I'm even so confident that I would like to challenge everyone. Show me one example in the scripture. When a man was even called, accused, suspected of being unjust because he didn't take vengeance. He did not demand justice. So the Lord says, I say unto you, not in order to break that commandment, not in order to change that law, but to tell the people that this is the ultimate, this is the frame, you cannot go over that. What you can do, you can suffer peacefully and calmly. But it's not said about the Philistines. It's not said about the Gentiles. It's the relationship between two brothers and sisters, or between two believers, the children of the nation of Israel. But then we read here, ye resist not evil. What does that mean? As we go through, hopefully we will make some progress through these verses, we will see that some understanding is necessary to understand these verses. What does that mean, resist not evil? Almost every denomination, and pretty soon every family or every individual, made his, her, theirs, their own denomination. What is the nominal meaning of these verses? We are non-resistant, a group will say. And yet, they do lock their doors, and they put bars on their windows, and they're still non-resistant. But that's resistance. We have gate. We have dogs. Is that inviting somebody to do evil? Not at all. That's resistance. What did the Lord say when he said resist not evil? In what way resist not? By plucking out an eye for an eye. Don't build your feeling, your attitude on that limit, taking that as a normative. You see, in the world, it's different. When you read at the roadside the sign that says speed limit, we all think that we are supposed to drive up to that limit. And maybe we are. But that does not mean, that means we may not drive faster under any circumstance. But it's all right to drive slower. You don't have to drive 65 if the speed limit is 65. If you drive 60, it's all right. According to the law. According to the rule. According to that sign. It's nothing wrong to drive 55. But you watch the reaction of the people around you. I think quite a few will hate that. You become an obstacle. And the children of Israel had the same problem. If the commandment says an eye for an eye, well, give me your eye, you damaged mine. But that's not the meaning of the commandment. The law says, I say unto you, this is the meaning. Ye resist not evil. In other words, resist and resent your own doing evil. And then he says, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is this literal? Or is this giving us a perception that what we should do is the opposite of what is the impulse of the flesh? I believe that's the meaning. It does not mean if somebody slams you on one shoulder, you should not turn the other shoulder. And by the way, it does not mean that either. But when the Lord said, if anyone smites you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. He even specified, if anyone smites thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let's look into that. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verse 19. John 18:19. The Lord Jesus Christ is before the congregation of the Jews, the Jewish rulers, the priests and scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and all that mob. And the high priest then asked the Lord Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. They are trying to make a case, to give it a form of justice. They are acting like lawyers. They want to make a procedure. And in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. What is the Lord saying? No need to pretend. You know my teaching. It was in public. You need not investigation in something that is publicly known. Then the Lord asked, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered and said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? He did not turn the other cheek, did he? He used his words. Why? That's one case. Just one case that will make us think and help us to see the meaning of the verse that we just read in Matthew 5:39. Now that's the example of the Lord. He himself has done that. The perfect example. There is another one. We can call that faithful example. In the book of Acts, chapter 23, probably the beginning of that chapter. This time, the Apostle Paul is before the Jewish rulers' congregation, the assembly of the leaders of the people, and may I sincerely and honestly call them a mob. I believe that's what they were. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou righted wrong. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now let me ask you, what does that mean? There is the congregation of the Jews, and one is the chairman. He is presiding. He is the judge. He is leading. And he can be none other but the high priest. And it's very plain here. For Paul said, "Forsakest thou, you are sitting here to judge me after the law." Paul was fully aware that this is none other but the high priest Ananias. But Paul was also fully aware that this high priest is a murderer, that this high priest is an evildoer, that he is just as evil and wicked as the sons of Eli the priest, way back in the childhood of Samuel. And so Paul is saying, "Thou commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law, and you are sitting here to judge me according to the law." Paul did not offer the other cheek. Somebody might argue, well, the commandment was to strike him on the mouth, so since he has only one mouth, he cannot turn the other. But that's not the point. The manner and the attitude of Paul is not the one of turning the other cheek. And yet it is. I believe that Paul could have been very timid, very quiet, and suffer much less. Yet he was willing to suffer more because it was necessary to show to his fellow Jews or Hebrews that they are wrong. And if Paul was timid and very humble before them, they would have been confirmed in their being wrong, because they already had a big argument in their own conscience, knowing that they are doing wrong and trying to prove that the wrong is right. Those are, I think, two very strong examples showing that this turning the other cheek teaching does not mean inviting, welcoming any unnecessary suffering. But it means that in our suffering, in our difficulties, when we are falsely accused, unjustly condemned, and cruelly persecuted, we should not respond according to the flesh, but do what is right, what is reasonable, what is wise, because above everything else, we have one goal, and that is our mission: proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lot of room for suffering in the gospel. Self-denial, self-sacrificing, all of that is in the gospel. But this misunderstanding of so-called non-resistance, I believe, is often, and in quite a few details, misrepresentation of the gospel. Now, before anyone misunderstood me in this, I'm not thinking nor believing that the Christians should be involved in armed forces or be in any way intentionally injuring, harming anyone, or taking the life of other people. None of that. I believe that the gospel is very clear in that, and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the apostles is very plain. clearly indicating that we have a different mission. As the Lord said to the sons of James, Zebedee, to James and John in Samaria, the Son of Man has not come to destroy but to save. And that is our mission. On the other hand, I think it's important for us to understand these verses and this passage as it has been understood by the teachers, by the Lord Himself, and by the apostles. I think that there is some meaning in that, that He specified the right cheek and the other also. Possible. I'm not saying this dogmatically, but I think it's possible that some of the Jews took sides with Herod the king and were persecuting the other Jews that were faithful to the law and threatening to take away from them the use of the temple of the Lord. I think that the priests and the elders actively and successfully worked on distorting and even corroding the use, the proper use of the temple. We know that our Lord Jesus went into the temple and purged the temple, chased out the money changers and the sellers of sacrificial animals and the other people, and then He received those that needed healing. He revealed the true purpose of the temple. We don't read in the scripture that the Lord did hit anyone with the scourge, with the thing that He made, but He surely was threatening. But we do read that He turned the tables upside down and He spilled the money that they were sure was their money, not His. Well, they were wrong. That money was extorted. It did not belong to them. They were guilty of, in the sight of God, illegal possession of somebody else's property, not their own. They were thieves. I think that the faithful Israelites in these days were threatened to lose the ability of offering sacrifices in the temple. That those sacrifices were in a way polluted by the evil practice in the temple and by the fact that the priests were sinful people. And the Lord says, if somebody smites thee on the right cheek, the right being the higher, the spiritual, of greater value, or maybe even lasting value, you turn the other also, sacrifice the earthly, the temporal value, material value. In the following verse number 40, we read that if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, the time is short again and I'm too slow as usually. So, I will not take time to go to the other passages. I'm confident that there are at least one or two other passages that tell about this in a similar and yet different way. But I think that there is some meaning in that too. One of these two garments is top garment and the other one is inner garment. That's how it appeared to me. This verse number 41 says, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Is this literal also, or neither? What does that mean? You see, if we take this as a law, we are going to misinterpret and misunderstand. Does that mean if some of us is physically, I hesitate to say, but I think it's necessary, physically or sexually abused, should he prolong that and continue another mile? What does that mean? And as much as we can try to be holy and just when that might be pressing somebody else and not myself, when we come to the verse 42, we have to face our own hypocrisy, or to acknowledge we did not understand these verses as we should have. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." What does that mean? Anyone asking, just give it. Let's go back to the verse number 41. "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Now let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." I'm so thankful the Lord said this last sentence, because that indicates why he said the rest. It's all in the mission of proclaiming the gospel. In our witnessing to another person, we should be ready, we should be willing to sacrifice everything, because that's a testimony, a confirmation that the gospel is truly worth of being valued above everything else. As I heard that some people suppose that this verse number 23 means when they want to chase you out of one city, then you just simply go to another. Well, that's not the case. Flee to another means you are fleeing because they want to catch you. You don't flee from those that tell you just go. You go. But when they persecute you in this city, then means they want to apprehend you. They want to put you in prison. They want to murder you. And you flee to another city. Now, if we misunderstand Matthew 5:41, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," then we have a contradiction. Should we not go twain rather than flee? Or should we flee? And let me tell you one thing, most of the believers, I'm talking about sincere, dedicated, committed believers, most of these believers shall flee, and most of them will preach, go the second mile. Now listen, brethren, that's hypocrisy. And I grew up with that. I'm listening to that since my early childhood. And Lord, grant me patience now, not to get tired of that. My life and my experience is not worthy to be compared with that one of Jeremiah's, for example. Samuel, oh, not with the shadow of that. Isaiah, all the prophets. And the Lord said, you'll see them in the kingdom. So, there is something to be considered. We should do everything that we can to promote, proclaim, sustain, confirm the gospel. And for the sake of reaching a soul, there is no too great a sacrifice. But that's one side of that. We read in the verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now let's look in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This man, seeing Peter and John about to enter the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Can you believe that? They lived, and they had a great ministry, and thousands of people laid their money at the feet of the apostles, and everything was common, and they shared everything, and they fed many hungry, and they helped many poor, and they had not a single piece of silver or gold. Absolutely impossible. And even if they had only copper or zinc or whatever, bronze, this man did not ask for silver or gold. He asked an arm, give me anything. That's my food. I have no other income, no other way of living, but the pitiful mercy of the other people around me. But Peter is emphasizing, silver and gold have I none. All that I have is not mine, is the Lord's. What really is mine is the mission that the Lord has given me. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And then he took him, Peter, took this man by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately, he received strength. And leaping up, he was standing and then walking and then leaping again. Suppose that, as some people think, Peter did not have in his pocket or close at hand any coin. possible? Is that an excuse not to give alms? He could have said, well, this afternoon you will get some coins from us. Or tomorrow. Or he could have said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't think about you. I'll walk right back and come again. And bring two coins. No, he didn't say it. For the proclamation of the gospel, it was not necessary to give to this man that was asking. It was necessary to give him what he really needed. And he needed healing. Yes, before that he needed coins, he needed alms, he needed some help. But there is a greater help. So even this, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn not thou away. It should be understood as a way, a mean, a tool, an instrument, a style of proclaiming the gospel. It's not a commandment given that anyone just come to misuse and abuse our ministry. We should gladly and willingly give everything that we have. No, that's not the meaning of this commandment. And none of us and none of any other Christians is doing that. So let's stop saying it. Try to understand and apply as the meaning is. There is another detail or another example that we can use in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, Paul the Apostle is writing how to maintain the regime, if you like, in a church. Let not a widow be taken into the number of those for whom the church is taking care of. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Let not every widow be taken into the number. Why was this written? Because I think some of the Christians might have thought that, hey, give to everyone that asks it is a commandment. And as we read further in the verse 11, but younger widows refuse, we can see that some widows were abusing their status of widowhood. But what if that widow is asking for church support? Is this verse number 9 standing or not? What was Timothy and the other brothers with him supposed to do? If a widow applied for church support, but she did not qualify, should they say, well, to everyone who will ask, give. Do not refuse. Well, they had to refuse. They did refuse. But when someone is asking, we should not consider that our own property, but the Lord's property given to us to maintain, to manage, or to serve, to minister through. And when we do that, then we should pray for discernment. Whether shall we give to someone that asks it or not? Or should we give to someone who did not even ask? You see. The Jewish people had that carnal, that physical attitude that we ourselves also are tempted to have, and I'm afraid Very often we do. This is mine. I am the one that has full right on that. This is my car. This is my house. Some parents even go that far and say, these are my children. I raise them as I will. That's not godly. That's not Christian. My children are God's children. My house is God's house. And my car is God's car. And my health and strength is God's health and strength. And I have nothing and all is His. That's the gospel. So when somebody is asking, I do not consider, is it mine or not? But what would be good for this person? Is this bringing him closer to the gospel of the Lord if I give? Or is it going to bring him closer to the gospel if I don't? That's the question. And that's the purpose. And that's our ministry. To go further, I think I would have to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but the time has expired. I hope to continue and to conclude this message when I get first opportunity. Maybe in 2 weeks, Lord willing, maybe sooner or later, it's in the hands of the Lord.